Last week we started a brand new series called Difficult People. And if you weren't here last week and somebody invited you this week, maybe it's because they are learning how to deal with you. I don't know what it is, but we're talking about those people that we love, people that we care about, and how can we honor God, how can we honor our faith in dealing with relationships that are just a little bit difficult, because we all have difficult people in our lives. Last week, we talked about how do we deal with the critical people in our lives. Next week, I'll be talking about how do we deal with the people who are manipulators. Maybe you've got some manipulative people in your life. Bribe them with a donut and invite them to come to church next week. In week four, Luke will be up here talking about how do we deal with the hypocritical people in our lives. But today, I'm going to talk to us about overly needy people. How do we deal with people that we care about, that we love about, but they always need just a little bit more than what we can actually give them? So we give, and yet they need. Now, before we start, let me start off here with a disclaimer right up here at the front, because we are, as a church, as Christians, we are called by God to help people who are in need. I need to see some heads nodding up and down just to know that everybody is listening to what we have to say. We are called by that. We are called by God to help people who are in need. We should, as Christians, we should have a growing heart for the poor. We should have a growing heart for the outcast. We should have a heart that is growing and looking for ways to help people who are in need. And we should, as followers of Jesus Christ, we should see every resource that we have as available as God's resource to help people who are in need. So let's see these heads going up and down again, right? Because this is what we're about. This is what we do. And as God calls us and empowers us, we should be generous. We should be the most generous people on the face of this earth, the most generous people this county has ever seen, because God has given us His resources and we should use those to help people out, okay? So that up front, that's not what we're talking about today. What we are talking about are people who are overly needy. Okay, the overly needy in our life. Those people who always need more than what we're able to give. There's a pastor author named Gordon MacDonald, and this is his label. It's not mine. I just deliver the mail. I don't write it. And what he gave a label here as very draining people. Okay, these are people who sap your energy. They sap your passion for life right out of you. Somebody else called them emotional vampires, okay? They want to suck your blood out of you. You know, they're going to suck the life out of you. Just take everything out of you. I mean, whenever you leave them, you are drained, you are depleted, you are weary. I mean, we're talking about the hyper insecure, always needing validation. We are talking about the drama king or the drama queen that's always got the world's latest crisis going on in their life. We're talking about how much the hot mess, all right? Just a hot mess in your life, in your family, at work, and you see them, and here's what happens. Their name pops up on your caller ID, and this is your reaction. All right? Yeah, you guys know the person that I'm talking about, because you see that name coming up, and you're like, dude, I don't know that I got 3 hours. I don't know that I can do this. I don't know that I've got the time for this. And, you know, it's always going to be a long conversation. They're going to dominate the discussion. It's always the same negative story that you've been listening to for the past 20 years, and it's always filled with drama and crisis. It's just always there. You do for them, and it's not enough. You give to them. They always need more. I'm wondering, how many in the room would say, you know exactly who I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know overly needy people in your life. If you're not raising your hand, well, here's what the Bible says. Where two or three are gathered, there will be a draining person. All right? That's Adam's translation right there. And so maybe, I don't know, if you didn't raise your hand, I'm just saying. But it's complicated, isn't it? Because we really do care about these people. I mean, we love them. They're frustrating. And we want to help them. But it's just frustrating that it's like never enough. Never enough. They always need. They always come back. And here's what happens. Because we're good people who love Jesus. Whenever we pull back and say, oh, I can't help any longer, what do? We feel guilty. Like, oh my gosh, I've left them stranded. They're in trouble. Oh my goodness, they're in need. Or, you know, it's like, man, I want to help them, but if I help them in the wrong way, then I can end up hurting them, and don't miss it, and me. And I'm not actually helping them. So here's the question. How do we love those and help those who are always in need in a way that actually does lift them up without hurting them or hurting ourselves? So let's focus on that today. How do we give people what they need? And to give us some guidance here, I want to invite you to Acts chapter 3. It's a story you may be familiar with, maybe you're not familiar with it. It's just kind of tucked right in here at the very beginning of the beginning of the church. Remember Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends back into heaven. It's after his resurrection. He ascends back to heaven. Acts chapter 2, the church is born. Incredible stuff is going on. And in chapter 3, Luke tells us this little encounter between Peter and John and a guy sitting at a gate right outside the temple. We'll pick up in verse 1, and it says this. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. And as they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, everybody say each day. Each day, so that means every single day. Each day, somebody would come, they would take him, and they would put him beside the temple gate. The one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. And whenever he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked intently at him, and Peter said, "Look at us." And the man looked at them eagerly, expecting what? Expecting some money. So you get the scene that Luke's painting here. So you got this lame guy, this man, he couldn't walk since he was born. We don't know, some sort of birth defect that's going on here that's made it to where he cannot walk, he cannot physically get up, he can't do anything on his own. And so that means day after day after day, he's got friends who have to pick him up and take him to the gate. And so I don't know how they did it. It's friends, it's probably family. I don't know if they've got a calendar on the wall at home to where it's like, okay, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, those are our days. Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, those are your days. Sunday, we'll take turns going through it. But they've got this guy that's right there, and he's in need. Now, why is he in need? Well, he can't walk, and since he can't walk, that means he can't work. And since he can't go to work, he's dependent on everybody else. And so what he's learned to do, and what people have learned to do in that day, is that they would take them to these places where people would be coming in, high traffic areas, and they would drop them off right there, and then they would have their little tin cup or whatever it is, and their little sign, and they would just cry out, "Alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms for the poor." In other words, I need money, help me out, is there anything that you could spare? Could you do anything to help me out? And what those who were hurting had learned was this: if I'm loud enough for long enough, someone will help. The louder I can be, and the longer, if I can just be louder than everybody else, and if I can outlast everybody else, then somebody will eventually help me. And so he had learned to get by in life through begging. Alms for the poor, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. I'm crippled. Would you give me some money? And he had made it through life up until this point just by doing that. And so here he is. He's sitting there. What does this guy want? He wants money. He just needs some money. Why does he need money? Well, he's got food to buy. Or maybe he's wanting to, you know, give his family and friends, you know, gas money for helping them get to the temple and just, you know, take care of them. And he's just trying to help those guys out as well. And so he's like, I want money. What would have been easy for Peter and John to be able to give to this guy? Money. Right? Just toss a few coins at the guy. Just throw it out there at him. What would have felt good? To throw some coins into the cup. Oh, here you go, here you go. And it would have felt great. And so Peter and John, this guy grabs their attention, and Peter says, "Hey, look here. I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." And then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and he began to walk. And then walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Don't you love this? That Peter is looking at this guy and he's like, I don't have silver or gold. Even if I had it, I don't know if that's the right thing for me to give you. But let me give you what I do have. And what I do have is in the power of Jesus. You can get up and walk. In other words, he's like, bro, you've been looking for a handout. I'm not giving you a handout today. I'm going to give you literally a hand up and I'm going to pull you up. So now you can start walking. Now, since you can walk, you can guess what? You can go get a job. You can go get you can start providing for yourself. You can start providing for your family. So now you can get up and you can do this. I'm not just going to give you temporary relief. I'm going to give you restoration. Because temporary relief is by its nature, don't miss it, temporary. Okay? But now that since I have been able to give you restoration, now you can get up and listen, bro. You don't have to beg another day of your life. And what's the guy's reaction? He praises God. He jumps up. He's running around. He's like, dude, I will work all the time. I've got some time. I've got all kinds of time to make up for this. I have the strength to do what I want to do, what I really needed to do in the first place. But here's the thing. That's what Peter did. He gave him what he needed, not what he wanted. What do we tend to do? Don't miss it. We often give people what they want, but not what they need. And giving someone what they want may be easy. It may be the simplest solution, but it may not actually help them. And so how do we help and how do we deal with the overly needy people in our lives? I want to give you just like three just basic actions that we can do. If you have the spiritual gift of mercy, today may be a little rough for you because you're like, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. Those of you with the gift of like discernment, you're like, about time. All right, let's go. Here we are. So here's action number one. We're going to be strategic in our helping. We're going to be strategic in our helping. Because remember, these are people. They need help. They expect help. But we want to help them, not hurt them. We want to point them to hope. And the way we do this is by being strategic in our helping. Look back there at verse 6. What does Peter say? He says, I don't have silver or gold for you. I don't have the coins to throw into your cup. I don't have that to be able to do that. But I'm going to give you what I have. Let's just say that. I'll give you what I have. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you what I have, and in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. See, there are two ways that we can offer help to people. The first thing is we can be reactionary. And that is where we react to the need. This is very simple. We all understand this one. This is the one that we do the best. Okay? There's a flood. There's a fire. There's a tornado. There's an earthquake. There's a death in the family. Somebody gets diagnosed with cancer. There's a disease. Anything like there. And we are able to just, boom, we're able to react. It's like, oh my goodness, here's something that we can do. We can help in. We can start giving meals. We can start making collections. We can start sending water bottles. We can start, you know, getting clothes for this family who lost everything in the fire. That is reactionary giving. And it's good. Okay? That is good. Everybody say that's good? That's good. It is. It is good. We need to do that. We see a need. We meet a need. We do it because we care. It feels good if we're honest, you know. It's convenient. It can be easy. And it engages us emotionally. And that's reactionary giving. But there is a second level as well, and it's not reactionary, it's strategic. It's to where we're making a plan. And so what we start to do is whenever we're dealing with people who are perpetually in crisis, we're asking this question, what will genuinely help them? What's really going to help here? Not just in this moment, but for the long run. How can I help them? And how can we break this cycle? This is not emotional giving. This is strategic. It is prayerful. It is using just, you know, going to the Lord and asking for help to help us understand this. And so what we do is we want to give and help prayerfully and strategically, not just reactionary is what we want to do. Because remember, these are the people in our lives who are always in need. They're the overly needy. This isn't the person that just hit a bad spot. This is the one that we're dealing with on constant issues with them. And so we're going to look beyond what they're asking for. We're going to ask God for wisdom and then see if there is really a deeper need that we can meet. And here's what's so difficult about it. Overly needy people will use guilt on you. And what they'll say are things like, you know, if you really love me, you would just give me what I'm asking for. If you really love me, you would just give me the money. If you really love me, you would just give me all your time. If you really love me, you'd give me the validation, you know, that I'm looking for. I remember one of the first times I really experienced this was, it was at the ministry in Joplin that I was at before I was here. This was years and years ago. I don't remember if Carnes was on staff there at that time or not, but I remember this. I was sitting in the office, and our office there was an old church parsonage, an old house that they used to own, and so our offices were really close together. I think they used, like, you know, 1/16-inch sheetrock, you know, in it, so it was, like, you know, really, really thin walls and stuff, and my office was right next door to Sherm. That was my senior minister's name. And I was right next to his. And there was this, we were on a main drag in Joplin, Missouri. So we got very, very familiar with benevolence needs and people just coming in asking for help right off an interstate. I mean, people came in all the time. And so we had to learn how to be strategic in our giving. And so I remember this one time, there's this couple that pulled in to the office, and they walked in. And y'all, I'm just telling you the facts, all right? As soon as they came in, like, the entire house smelled of cigarette smoke. Like, I'm talking, like, I don't know, like 30 years worth of like cigarette smoke just, like, came in right there. I'm not joking. I had to open my window in my office just from them walking in. Okay, so it was a really, really, really strong smell. And so they come in and they go into Sherm's office and start asking for help. And I wasn't trying to eavesdrop. I promise you, I wasn't doing that. But remember, you're talking like sheetrock that was like that thick. And so I couldn't help it. And so I overhear this conversation, and this is exactly how it played out. They're like, hey, yeah, we're just stopping by, and we were hoping we could get some money for some food. And we didn't keep cash in the office or anything like that. And so Sherm was just like, well, you know, I really can't do that. But I tell you what, we can jump in my car and we'll just drive over here. It's almost lunchtime. We'll go get lunch together. And like, oh, no. We don't want to put you out like that. That's not what we're looking for. Really, we just need some money to go get a cup of coffee. And Sherm goes, oh, well, that's amazing. I've got a little kitchenette right over here, and we've got coffee. I drink coffee all the time. I was about to take a coffee break anyway. I can make a brand new pot of coffee. We'll just sit here and drink that. They're like, oh, no, we don't want to put you out like that. He's like, we just really need some money to make a long-distance phone call. This was back whenever you actually made long-distance phone calls, and they cost you. And so he goes, oh, that's great. I got a phone right here on my desk. And you can call anywhere in the world that you want, and we'll cover it. Don't worry about it. You just make that phone call. They go, no. And then they get exasperated, and I hear this phrase coming out of their mouth. Can't you just give us money? And I love Sherm Nichols. Oh, my goodness. I love Sherm Nichols because it's so funny, because the next words I hear come out of his mouth, he goes, about that. Can I ask you a question? Do you smoke? And I'm sitting in my office going, yes, they do! I smell it on the phone in the parking lot! You know? It's like, bro, and they're like, and then I hear them go, well, you're judging us. He's like, no, I'm not judging you. He's like, but I'm afraid that if I give you money, you're just going to go out and buy cigarettes. And if you're really hungry, you can't eat cigarettes. If you're really thirsty, you can't drink those. If you really need to make a phone call, you can't make a phone call with those. And so then they go, well, will you just take us to that church down the road? I know they'll give us money. And so Sherm's like, okay. And he loaded him up in the car and took him down the road. And that's where that's like really the first time that I was like, came across this idea. It's like, we've got to be strategic because we want to make sure that we're actually helping people. And what overly needy people do is they try to play that guilt thing. You're judging me. You're doing this. You know, if you really love me, you would give me the money. And it's like, no, wait a second. Here's what we need to do. Let's ask the Lord, what's the wise thing to do? And maybe what they need really isn't money in this moment. What they need is a job. Or maybe what they need is to develop a work ethic. And so instead of saying, I'm going to give you money, I feel like the Spirit is leading me to do something that will really help you. I'm going to help you get what you really need. And so here's the deal. I know of 5 places that are hiring. Let me help you on your resume. Let me help you fill out the application. If you need a ride right now to go to a job interview, let me see if I can help arrange some of that. But let me help you get what you really, really need. And you're going, hey, what you're looking for is for me to validate you. But what you need to do is you need to learn who you are in Christ. how to love yourself, how to accept yourself. So I'm not going to continue to meet a need that I was never designed to meet. I'm going to help you find out who you are in Christ. You want more and more and more of my time and my time, but what you need to do is to develop your own identity, to see that you're valuable to God, and that I'm not the only one that can meet your needs, that He meets your needs, and then He uses the broader church family to meet your needs as well. And so we have to learn the phrase, this may be what you want, but I feel God's leading me to give you what you need. So I'm not just going to tell you what you want to hear. So God, give me the courage to lovingly say what needs to be said. What's easy? It's just give a handout. That's the easiest thing to do. But what may take more time, more effort, more faith, more prayer, more sacrifice, is to not just do what's easy and what feels good, but to give them what they really need. Here's the second thing we're going to do, is we're going to learn to use discernment. So we're going to be strategic in our giving, and then we're going to learn to use discernment. Let me ask a question. You're in church, you should know the answer to this question. Who dealt with needy people more than anyone else in the history of mankind? Jesus, okay? That's the answer to the question. And what do we see Him do? He serves people selflessly. He loves people deeply. He speaks the truth. He extends grace. He listens with compassion. But what I find fascinating and what I love about Jesus is that He also knew His limits. He was fully God, yet fully human. And so He knew He couldn't burn the candle at both ends. He knew He couldn't go 100 miles an hour all the time. He knew that He could not pour out of an empty cup. And so what did He do? He took time to unplug, to recharge. He spent time with His Heavenly Father. And you see this rhythm present in His life over and over again, to where He would give, He would give, He would give, and then He would unplug and He would go and He would receive from His Father so He could pour back out. This is why you read verses all over the place like, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Even though everybody's looking for them, even though everybody's needing Him, He would just withdraw and go and say, I need to be alone with my Father. And that's what made Jesus effective. That's what made Him able to see what was going on around Him, because of what was going on inside of Him. He was able to pour out and to help because He had a full cup that He continued to refill. And church, we are called to be people who serve selflessly, to love authentically, to give generously, to teach faithfully, to listen with compassion. But you must take care of yourself to do that. Hear me. Soul care is not selfish. It is not selfish to take care of your own soul so that you can help other people out. I mean, you think about it on an airplane. What do they tell you all the time? It's like, if the airplane loses altitude, then this scary little mask is going to fall from the ceiling. And then what do they tell you to do? Put yours on first. They're like, before you decide which one of your kids you're trying to save, you put on your mask so that you can breathe. And so you put that on. And why do they tell you that? Because they know that if you're passed out and in the aisle, nobody's going to be able to help your kid. And so you've got to put that on first, take care of yourself, and then you'll be able to help other people. Listen, every now and then, you have to unplug so that you can recharge. I've heard it said like this. You can't say yes often if you don't say no occasionally. If you want to say yes a lot, then it means that you're going to have to say no every once in a while to be able to recharge and unplug to fill ourselves up. That's why if you're around here for any time at all, you're going to hear that little rhythm word come up over and over again. We talk about how there are three rhythms that need to be consistent in our lives. A reflective, a devotional rhythm, a relational rhythm, a recreational rhythm. And those are the things that God uses to fill us up. And we want to pour out from a full cup, not an empty cup. And that's how we continue to fill our cup, is through unplugging so that we can be filled. Now, some of y'all need to plug in and start pouring out, but that's probably another message. Number three is we're going to trust Jesus completely. So we're going to get strategic. We're going to use discernment. And then, and in honor of Charles Stanley who passed away this week, we're going to obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Here's the truth, friends. We are not someone else's answer Jesus Christ is their answer. I'm not the answer. You're not the answer. He is. I'm not the answer. In fact, just say that with me, okay? I'm not the answer. Say it again and mean it. I'm not the answer. One more time. I'm not the answer. Who is? Jesus is. He's the answer. We are the delivery system, but He is the power. He is the one that is going to make all these things work. And I would say this, it is the height of arrogance and danger to believe that we are the solution to someone else's problem. It is dishonoring to God. It's dishonoring to Jesus and His power, because last time I checked, the position of Savior has already been taken. They stopped taking job applications for that position a long time ago, so you can quit filling out the application for it. He is the answer. And if you think that God needs you to fix every problem, then I've got news for you. Your God is way too small. So we have to trust the consequences to God and the lives of the people that we love. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 6. He said, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from their flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. It's a simple principle that what you plant is what you harvest. You plant bad stuff, you get bad stuff. You play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. But if you please the Spirit, you get good back. But what Paul's doing is he's just stating the obvious here, that there are consequences to our choices. And so hear me today. Where you are today is a result of decisions that you made in the past. And where you will be tomorrow is connected to what you do today and what you did yesterday. There is a relationship between your current choices and what you can expect in the days and the weeks and the months to come. And I run into this all the time. As a preacher, sometimes people come to me and it's like, man, life just isn't going the way that I want it to. I mean, I know I messed some things up in the past, but I'm trying to do right now. How long is it going to take to start seeing some of the fruit of what I'm doing now? And my response is generally just something like this. I'm like, man, that's great. You keep doing what's right. But here's my question. How long were you a mess? Like, well, I was a mess for 3 years. Okay, well, here's the deal, bro. You didn't get into this overnight, and you're not getting out of it overnight, but you keep planting what is good. You keep doing that, and eventually you will reap the harvest of righteousness, but it's going to take a little bit of time. We do reap what we sow, and we can continue to experience the consequences of our poor choices even after we've started in the right direction and headed towards what Jesus wants for us. We still reap what we sow. We still face consequences, okay? And so in the people that we love, they will still reap the consequences of their actions. And so we have to remember this, that rescuing isn't always helping. Just jumping in and rescuing somebody isn't always helping. It may provide some temporary relief, but it doesn't address the root of the problem. And so sometimes people need to go through the difficult circumstances in order to learn and to grow. And it's important in all of that, that we trust God's sovereignty in His plan, and that we have faith that He is working out all things for the good. And sometimes we have to let people learn from their mistakes and face the consequences of their actions. Sometimes the only thing that will cause someone to truly change is for them to hit rock bottom. And we pray that rock bottom is 6 foot deep and not 60 foot deep or 600 foot deep. But sometimes that's what it takes. Because here's what I've heard, is that it's only when the pain of staying the same outweighs the pain of change that causes change in our lives. We've got to let that happen. I mean, I think about the story of the prodigal son. Most famous story Jesus ever taught. If you don't know the story, it's a really simple story that, you know, the dad's got two sons, and the one son, the youngest son, says, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. And so he gets all the money, and then he just runs off, and he blows it all on wild living. And it's while he's off there that he kind of comes to his senses, and then eventually he decides that he's going to come back home and be with his dad again. And it's one of the most beautiful stories of forgiveness. But here's the thing that just blows my mind, is that the dad doesn't run out to go rescue him. And I don't know how painful that could have been for him to just sit there and to just go, because you know he had to know what was going on with his son. You know that the rumors had to have been making its way back to him. And you know that as a dad, there was probably every impulse inside of him of like, I gotta go save him. I gotta go save him. I gotta go save him. I gotta run out there. I gotta get him out of the mud. I gotta get him out of the muck. I gotta take care of him. But what does the dad do? He lets the son get to the place to where finally he comes to his senses. And then he returns home on his own. But don't miss it. The prodigal's dad didn't just run out and rescue him because he knew that that wouldn't help him. He knew that his son had to hit rock bottom. He knew that he had to get to the place where the pain of staying the same was more than the pain of change. And so he said, I'm going to trust God with the consequences here. And it can be difficult to watch someone we love go through that. It can be difficult to watch someone that we love and that we care about struggle, but we have to remember that God has a plan for their life. That we're not in control. God is. And so we offer love, we offer support, and we trust God with the outcome. So what are we going to do? Well, how are we going to help the overly needy people in our lives? Well, we're going to learn to be strategic. And how we're helping, because we want to give hand-ups, not handouts. We're gonna use discernment, and we're gonna see how we can help, but we're also going to say, I need to make sure that I know whenever I need to unplug so that I actually have something to give out. And then we're going to trust Jesus completely. That God is the one that is in charge, not me. Because here's the bottom line: people in need aren't problems to solve, but they're people to love. It's not a problem that we've got to solve. We've got to work through those. It's someone who needs love. And really, that's the whole question. How do we love them best in a way that actually helps them become the person that God has created them to be? To where whenever we reach down and we give them a hand up, that they run off leaping and jumping for joy, praising God for the help that we were able to provide. So my challenge to you this week is to pray this prayer. God, help me remember that I'm in need and that you are always the answer. I told you last week, we're not just doing a series to where we can point out the flaws in other people and how we're going to try to fix folks. That isn't how we roll around here. We need to see that we are needy people as well. And here in just a moment, we're going to take communion together. So I invite you to go ahead and get your supplies and get them ready. Because we're going to remember what Jesus did for us in our time of need. Psalm 70 verse 5 says this, but as for me, I am poor and needy. In other words, he's looking into the mirror and he's not looking out at everybody else. He's looking into the mirror and he's saying, hey, this is who I am. I'm poor and needy. I'm someone who is in need. So please hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my savior. O Lord, do not delay. Every single one of us, we are needy and in need of help. And whenever Jesus Christ came to earth, I find it fascinating that he gave us what we needed, not necessarily what we wanted. Because what did we want? You go all the way back to the first century, what did they want? They wanted a Messiah who's going to defeat the Romans, who's going to become king, who's going to make a united nation of Israel one more time, and that they were going to rule over everyone else. And Jesus says, I know that's what you want, but here's what you really need. Is that you're not just enslaved to the Romans, you're enslaved to sin. And I'm here to set you free from that. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we are still people who have been enslaved by our sins. And what Jesus does is he comes in and he says, here's what you need. You need me, my life, my body, my sacrifice, my death for you on a cross, my body, my blood poured out for you. Because what you need more than anything is to be reunited with your Heavenly Father. And so that's why he went to the cross. So that we could experience salvation, because we are poor and needy. And so he gave his body for you to save you from your sins and from yourself. Let's remember him. And he not only gave his body, but he poured out his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, so that we could be covered by the blood of Jesus and be washed white as snow. His blood for you. But as for me, I am poor and needy. Hurry to my aid, O God. You are my helper and my Savior. Lord, do not delay. Today, if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, never made him Lord and Savior of your life, never experienced the blessing of baptism, then I want to tell you, maybe this is how I should phrase it. I want to tell you what you need to hear, maybe not what you want to hear today. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, you are poorer and more needy than you even realize. Because without him, you're on your own. And you can look over your life and you can see how well that's going for you. But with him is how you can have everything. And so today, if you're watching online or you're in the room and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, then today's the day to say, I am poor, I am in need. Jesus, thank you for dying. Thank you for being raised from the dead. Thank you for forgiveness. I want to claim the free gift of salvation, to know your grace, to know your mercy, to be forgiven of my sins, and to be able to start walking a new path. I know that it may not mean that I get to escape all the consequences of my behavior on this earth, but it means I will be able to escape the consequences of my sin in the next life, and I will have life with you forever. Today's a great day to make that decision. If you're watching online, visit the website that's on the screen. If you're in the room, as soon as the service is over, don't delay. Just come on up and just say, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm poor and I'm needy and I need a Savior. So Jesus, that's our prayer today, that we would recognize in ourselves the need and our poverty that we have, that we carry. And that through today, that through this picture of what Peter and John were able to do through the power of your name and the relief, the restoration that was given to this man. God, I pray that we would experience it in a spiritual level today, and that we would hear your voice saying to us, in the name of Jesus, I'm telling you, get up. Get up. Be washed away from your sins. Be made new. Experience victory today. And I pray, God, that we would step out, leap for joy, be overjoyed with the salvation that comes through you and you alone. And we pray that in your wonderful name. Amen.